and an asterisk at the end. You see that asterisk? You know, that they put that asterisk to tell you that that name is fictitious. Okay, it's a made-up name. Now, I'm looking at that name, and I go, why did you make up that name? Why couldn't you say Smith? All right? I mean, how do you pronounce that name? And the reason why, and by the way, the reason why they make up the name is because supposedly it's because their life is in danger. That if it's revealed that they're really missionaries, supposedly their life is in danger. But I didn't understand it because they're serving in East Asia and identified as Japan. So I'm not sure what's going on with this one. I don't know why they felt that their names had to be disguised, but just so you know that. But don't you think they could have made up a simpler name? I mean, you know, I can't even come close to pronouncing that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, those of you who have been attending the Thursday Bible study know that we've been looking in 1 Corinthians, okay? Studying in that book of 1 Corinthians. And in there, around chapter 3, Paul makes a statement to the Corinthians. He says, you know, that he's talking about the work that he did and Apollos did. And he says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered. And he talks about the foundation. He says, I laid the foundation and others have built upon it. And he said, there's no other foundation that can be laid other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he's alluding back to something he said earlier about the foolishness of God, or the foolishness that people see the cross of Christ as foolishness, okay? And they see that as something. And he talked about the cross of Christ being the foundation of the gospel. It's the wisdom of God. And he brings that imagery over when he's talking about the foundation. There's no other foundation other than that the gospel message that Christ died on the cross for our salvation. It's that gospel of grace. And anyway, so that's been floating around. We've been studying that for months now, obviously. And it's kind of, you know how things get in your head and then they just kind of rattle around in there, jar a few things loose every now and then as you bump them and stuff. And that's kind of what my mind does at times like this. I get a thought, and it keeps coming back up in Paul's writing, and it keeps coming up back up in my head that, you know, this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation. And the other day I was listening to a song, and the song really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message except for this. The song has a refrain in it. It's called Shifting Sand, and it says, my faith is like shifting sand. And I go, well, that's offensive, okay? My faith in Christ, you know, because you're talking about my faith has found a resting place in the Christ, the solid rock, and think. And I thought, when I realized, no, he's talking about his belief system, not his faith per se in Christ, not that faith, but his personal faith. And if you go back in the song, you look at it, how he uses whatever information comes to justify his behavior and to give an excuse and stuff and the rest of the words. And you come to realize what he's talking about is it's because my belief system, my personal belief, if I do want to do it because I think it's right, it's like shifting sand. It just changes what I think is right if I'm basing it upon my own self. Changes and shifts all the time, just like that shifting sand. And he's talking about this idea of not having a firm foundation, and the it repeats that line. My faith is like shifting sand, changed by every wave. My faith is like shifting sand, so I stand on grace. See, there he's saying no. So because my faith is changing, I'm going to stand on the faith, that foundation of grace in Christ, and it's been offered in Christ. That foundation of grace based upon the cross of Christ and the fact that Jesus died and paid for our redemption. That is solid. That is firm. I can stand on it. It's the shifting sand, my personal beliefs that are always changing. And he's gives us that warning and that caution. And I like that. But so this has been rattling around, and you combine all this stuff, and it takes me to Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 24. We just want to read that very quickly. Verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we study your word today, that we might just have your Spirit speak to us, to reveal the truth of what Jesus is trying to teach here and what he wants us to understand about basing our life upon our own belief system or upon his words of truth. So I pray, God, that your Spirit might speak to us. I pray that you'll calm our hearts, calm our minds, take the cares of this world and put them aside and allow us to hear from you today. In Christ's name, amen. So he says this. He says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I was intrigued by that. How many of you guys watched the news a couple weeks back when they were telling about the storm out on the Outer Banks in North Carolina? Did you get any of that story, any of you? Well, good. This will be neat. I saw this, and I came across this, and I go, oh, wow, this is. But that was also what prompted me to lead me to this passage, because it's so illustrative of what takes place. There's a storm off on the coast, offshore from the Outer Banks. Now, I don't know. I've never been to the Outer Banks, North Carolina. I don't know if anybody here has. I understand they're basically just sandbars, right? I mean, they're just kind of the sand is built up there, and the people, and then they build on it, okay? And this is what happens. This is what happens. Look at this. Okay, look. Yeah, a houseboat now. Yeah. New meaning, huh? Look at that, getting tossed, and it gets tossed by every wave. Isn't that awesome? Scary awesome, okay? Scary awesome, okay? But I mean, I'm astounded at that. And it so depicts what Jesus' truth is here. He says that it's like being in that foundation. And here he's talking about this. you don't have to leave that up, but I mean, I don't know. It's a good illustration. So. But the point is he points out here, the rain came down and he stuffed. And it's so important to understand this is what Jesus is talking about. This in this passage is about where you're choosing to build. There are different names that are given to this passage depending upon what Bible translation you have. Mine labels this the wise and foolish builders. I don't think it's so much about the builders. I think it's more about the foundation, okay? And some of the translations say, it talk about the foundation, two foundations, okay? And so whenever you study this passage, it's important always to understand the context. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Jesus has been speaking. He starts in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, you remember? And he says, blessed is. And he challenges in his discussion as he's talking about prayer. He talks about, he models the Lord's Prayer in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount. There's all these different parts and ingredients that he talks about. And he talks about, hey, you guys have been taught this about hatred. It says, you know, about murder. You hear, you're not supposed to murder anybody. But I'm telling you that if you hate that person in your heart, it's the same thing. You've committed that murder. And Jesus explained that it wasn't just about your actions. It's also about your heart attitudes. And he was explaining this to them, teachings that were challenging the things that they had been taught for years, okay? From these rabbis and the others that had been teaching the same laws, trying to earn God's favor by following strict sets of rules and by performing rituals. And they thought that was it. And Jesus was challenging all that. He says, no. And he comes, and this passage is there at the end. Now, if you notice, in verse 24, he says, therefore. That's the first word, I think, in most translations, all right? Therefore. If you haven't heard me say this before, I'm saying it again. Anytime you find a therefore, you got to find out what it's therefore, okay? And that's what you need to do here. So why did Jesus say therefore? Well, he's saying, based upon what I've been teaching you, based upon what I've taught you, this is what you need to do. He says, based upon what I've taught you, you have to make a decision. What are you going to build your life upon? Your belief system? Your standards? What you think is right? Or are you going to listen to my words? My words are like a firm foundation. Your belief system is like the sinking sand, the shifting sands, okay? And he tells you that you've got to decide what you're going to do. Now, in the context, I believe that you could apply what he's saying here to all of the Sermon on the Mount. That therefore may go back. But if you go back to verse 13 of chapter 7, you're going to find that he's talking about two things. Because here he talks about two gates. He's going to talk about two trees. And then he talks about two foundations. And I think that's significant. First, he says in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Then understand, he's making a very simple point. He says, you know, everybody thinks we got to follow the crowd. We go with the crowd. That's what everybody thinks. That's what the world believes, okay? So we follow the crowd. We go with them. He says, that's the wide gate. Everybody's following that way. But if you want to get into heaven, you got to find the narrow gate. You got to find the truth. You got to find the one place that is true. And if you read on, he talks about, watch out for the false prophets in verse 15. And he's telling you, look, the false prophets are out there. They're telling you to follow this way, which is the wide gate, and they're going to lead you astray. He says, listen to me instead, because I'm going to point you to that narrow gate, and that's the gate you need to enter through. He says, it's easy to follow the crowds. The road's been paved. It's smooth. It's easy. It's not like Interstate 40 where you're always dodging the potholes, okay? It's like, you know, a new freeway. Isn't it nice to drive on a new, freshly paved road? So smooth, so nice. And he says, that's what the wide gate is. He says, but, he says, the road I have for you isn't always going to be easy. The road I have for you may be difficult. You may have to struggle to get through that narrow gate. You may have to. But he says, that's the gate you need to go through. Folks, we're always looking for the easy way. We want to make our own decisions. We want to make our own choices. We want to be in charge of our life. And Jesus says, that's the mistake that was made in the beginning. They wanted the easy way. They wanted to make their own choices. Adam and Eve. He says, and mankind has continued to follow in that path ever since then. My way is the narrow way. You need to listen to what I'm teaching you. He says, there's two gates. Which gate are you going to choose? And if you want to put it this way, you can look at it as that's the choice of whether to decide to follow Jesus or not. It's the beginning of your relationship with God. Two gates. You got to choose which door you're going to go through, which gate you're going to enter. Jesus said, I am the gate. Remember, he talked about being the gate, the door for the sheep, okay, to protect them. He lays down, protects his sheep. And Jesus says, here, I am that one. I'm that one who's going to protect you. You need to go through the narrow gate. Make your decision. You're going to listen to the world, you're going to listen to me, to Jesus, okay? And then he goes on, and as he talks about these false prophets, he tells that they're sheep or wolves in sheep clothing. And then he goes on in verse 16, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. About the false prophets, he tells that. So then he talks about this. He goes, he's making a transition. He skips these different points. He goes from the gates to the false prophets directing at the traffic at the gates, calling them false wolves, and then he talks about you're going to recognize the false prophets by their fruit, and now he's talking, takes that theme of fruit. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? All right. Guys, I don't, the Greek, or the word that Jesus used there to describe those thistles, those thorn bushes, you know, it's vague. They don't really know what he was talking about. I mean, which specific. But I, reading that, I think of those thorn bushes that reach out and grab you. You know the ones I'm talking about? They have the green. They're just now blooming, and they have the green. And they got those thorns that you get next to them, and it's almost like they reach out and find you, okay? And you get snug. Man, those things are vicious. And I think about that. And he's saying, look, you don't go to a thorn bush like that and expect to find grapes on it, do you? No, the root system can't follow it. It doesn't support. It's not designed for that. He says, you're not going to find figs there. Now, the grapes and the figs were the fruit that they were used to, okay, in that country. It could be, you could be talking about oranges, or you can be talking about apples. And he says there's two kinds of trees that now that produce that fruit. He says you're going to get good fruit from the good trees. You're going to get bad fruit from the bad trees. Which are you going to listen, follow? Which is it going to be? What are you going to produce in your life? So if the gates were the beginning of your relationship with Christ, now he says you're a tree and you're going to grow. Which are you going to produce? Good fruit or bad fruit? Think about it. Jesus talked about the grapes here, and I'm pulling in things all over. Guys, this is the way my mind works. It bounces around all over the place, and so please stay up. Theodore's looking at me. Curtis, what in the world are you talking about? I'm going to get there, Theodore. Okay. But he's talking about all these things bouncing around. And he talked about the grapes. Well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 15? And he said, I'm the vine. He says, you're a branch. You got to get plugged into me, and you draw from the vine the nutrition, the nourishment to produce the grapes. Can a branch by itself produce anything? You take that branch off the vine, is it going to produce anything? No. It's going to wither and it's going to die. Okay, but you have the vine, and as long as the branch is attached to the vine, from the vine it draws the nourishment and it produces the grapes, okay? And the vine is the key. What's it plugged into? And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, look, I'm the source of the good fruit. I am the source. I'm going to provide you the nourishment. I'm going to provide you the nutrients. I'm going to provide you everything you need to produce the good fruit in your life. But you choose your own way, then you're going to become like a bad tree. You're going to become like that tree that's producing bad fruit. And it says the only thing that's worth is getting cut down and destroyed. So he makes this awesome comparison here, I think. So he's talked about two gates, talking about our relationship with Christ. What are you going to do? Which are you going to choose? To follow yourself or follow Christ? Are you going to follow yourself and make your own decisions? You're going to go with Christ. Are you going to allow Christ to work in your life and produce within you the fruit that he wants to see in your life? Are you going to become like him, allowing his nourishment to flow through you and produce the fruit? Are you going to follow your own path and produce the bad fruit? That's kind of what he's saying so far. Now he comes and he talks about two foundations. Two foundations. By the way, well, I'll get there. Okay. So he says there, therefore, everyone who hears, and I think he may be referring back to those two instances. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, and he puts them into practice, is like that wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, winds blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. And then he goes on, he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like the foolish man who built his house upon that sand. The storms came, and it beat against the house, the streams rose, winds blew, and it fell with a great crash. Now, when I hear that, when I read that and think about all that he's talking about there, you got to remember that Jesus lived in an environment very much like our own. And you guys know how it is when the monsoons come through. The rains come down. It doesn't happen every year, okay? Doesn't happen every other year even, okay? But on occasion, and in certain localities, you'll get those rainstorms that come through and bring that flash, just like there were Jesus in Jesus' time. So the people understood this image. They understood this idea of this house built upon the sand. And these people would look for places to build a home, and they'd sometimes not realize where they're building, but they'd build it there. They wouldn't put a foundation down that they wouldn't necessarily find that rock that was maybe elevated and up in a place where they could build securely, but they would place it. When I was in California City, we used to participate in in a mission program. We'd go down to Mexico and we would build houses. It was called the Moore Ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But through various reasons, they instituted a program where they wanted to build homes, okay, for the people. And they'd work with a local church. And some of these people who were living in cardboard boxes, basically in dumps, in the dump, they would find them a place, a piece of land. government there has a policy that any citizen can ask for a parcel of land and they get it. There are terms and stuff, but I don't know what all those are, but they get that land. So they can have a place to build. It's interesting to see how they do that. They take a section and they just grade a road and kind of map out, and you could be on the side of a hill, but you got a piece of property. What you do with it after that is your business, okay, but you get the piece of property. They don't plane it. They don't try to subdivide it. They don't make it suitable for the structures. They just, you get it. And people would build. And I can just see this. And whenever they first started that program with the Moore Ministries, the way they do it is they'd give the people, they'd say, we're going to come build a place for you. And the churches would send money, and the Moore Ministries would purchase the supplies and see to it that they were delivered. And we'd go down there, and we'd spend the day working. Now, in later years, they started providing for foundation materials. They provided concrete, which you mixed by hand because you didn't have any electricity, no power tools, okay? And you had to do everything by hand. And we'd go down there and we'd mix that concrete. But the first couple of years we went, they didn't even have the concrete provided, okay? And what they would do is the family would clear an area where they wanted their house to be built. And we'd go down and we'd just start building. We'd build the walls and stuff like that. Just kind of and be sitting there on no foundation. There wasn't anything securing it. There wasn't anything holding it down into the ground. There wasn't anything. And that's exactly what I see Jesus talking about. You got a house, you put it in there, and you're on in this place, and you don't necessarily know that the storms aren't going to come right there, and you don't know what's going to happen when they come. But when that rain comes and starts to flood and all this debris is coming down and the winds are blowing, and haven't we had some terrible winds this year? Can you imagine some of that being blown and tossed and just the violence of that, of some of the weather systems? And it beats against it, just like the house here, the waves beat against it, and it undermines that house and washes it away, and it's like it never existed. Jesus is saying that some people who take their own lives and they base their belief system, they base their lives upon what they think, their theories, their philosophies of life, their beliefs, says those are the things that get washed away. They get washed away. At the end of the time, what you've built in your life is going to be destroyed, is what Jesus is saying. Now think about it. I think about that, and I think about this poor guy with his house getting blown away, the family, whoever it was. But think about others. You know, we sang today about blessed be your name, and that was taken from the context of Job, okay? And that Job had that experience. And if you remember the story about Job, he was wealthiest guy around in that area at the time, okay? And God had blessed him in abundance. He had thousands of cows, thousands of oxen, thousands of donkeys, thousands of sheep. He had 10 sons, or 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children, okay? And it was awesome. He was blessed. And he had lived in a right relationship with God. And even though he didn't necessarily do something, he was always making sacrifices and offerings to God, trying to live in right relationship with God. In case his children sinned, he'd even make offerings for them. And he was always trying to live in a right relationship with God. I don't think he was necessarily dependent upon the rituals to bring salvation to him, but just to be. He wanted that clear pathway. He wanted to listen to God, wanted to follow him. And you remember the story, how it unfolded? That on one day, within a matter of hours, it was like boom, boom, boom. One, some raiders came and took away, I think it was his goats or his oxen, his cattle, took them away and ran off with them. And then a fire came from heaven and it consumed all his sheep. And then again, other raiders came and took away other possessions, his donkeys and other animals, okay? And then the last straw was that his kids were in a home, and the wall winds came and blew against it, and the walls collapsed and killed all of his children. He lost everything within a matter of just hours. His life was torn apart, just destroyed. And how did he respond? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. Because he had that firm foundation. He had based his life upon a relationship with God, following God. And he could bless God in response to the catastrophes of life. Now, folks, what I'm telling you is every one of us is going to go through catastrophes. I don't know what they're going to be in your life, but I know they're coming. And that's what Jesus said. He didn't say if the winds come. He didn't say if the storm comes. He says when it comes. He said when that storm comes. And, you know, we can face storms. Right now there are people who are seeing their life savings just evaporate because of the stock market, because their 401ks are consumed, because the economy is in recession, because their house is falling out. There are people who are experiencing catastrophes in their life right now. And I think every one of us, who, if you live long enough, if you haven't gone through it, you're going to. Okay, it could be a health crisis in your life. Sometimes these things go on and we don't even know where it comes from or why. And we have a health crisis that pops up in our life. I mean, it could be the loss of a loved one. It could be any one of a million different things that happen in your life to bring a catastrophe. I hope you never experience what Job experienced. But the reality is we will go. And our lives will be tossed. Our lives will be affected. The question is what foundation are you going to be on? Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, that firm foundation. Now, I find that interesting. He says, when you hear these words and you put them into practice, okay? Jesus isn't talking about a ritualistic, legalistic thing. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount was about. He was talking about relationship with God. So if you put into practice what he's saying, he's talking about living in a right relationship with God, seeking God's face, seeking to let him look. Now, here's the way I look at this. Elsewhere in the scripture, you know, talked about Jesus being the vine. We talked about that. And how Jesus is the vine that has the nourishment. And he provides that to us, and we live and draw from that to produce in our life, okay? And that's how we produce fruit. In the same way Jesus talked about, he said, I am the bread of life. Remember that statement? He said, I am the bread of life. And he talked about the fact as the bread of life that we're supposed to consume that. Now think about it for a second. Whenever you eat a piece of bread, can you say, okay, I only want this bread to go to my big toe? Can you say that? Okay, that's the only part of my body I want nourished with this piece of bread. You can't do that, can you? It comes in and it permeates your life. It moves through your body. It becomes absorbed by everything and provides strength to the entirety of the body whenever you consume that food. See, so oftentimes we want to take our relationship with God, we want to compartmentalize it. We want to put it over here. We want to say, okay, God, you're one part of my life and you're going to have that. That's your room. Stay there. Be nice, okay? That's all you can control in my life. And he says, over here, I'm going to do this other thing. And I'm going to have this compartment, and I'm going to have these different things. And that's the philosophy we live by, that God doesn't have a place in all of our lives, in all of our life, I should say. Okay? That he only has select privileges. But God, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. When you take me, you get all of me, and it goes everywhere. And this is what he's talking about. My words, what Jesus instructed, needs to be internalized by us. He says, when you take that teachings, my teachings, you internalize them, you let them permeate your life, you let them control your decisions, you let them control your actions, your thoughts, your attitudes. You let my words become the dominant force in your life. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, that's that firm foundation. When you allow me to have control, when you allow me to be that supreme teacher, this is the foundation upon which you build. And that's what we need to understand. And see, what is it Jesus said? He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We walk confused and dazed in our world because we don't know what we're doing. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'll provide direction for you. He said, I'm the truth. We seek understanding to understand complex issues in our personal lives. Jesus said, I'm the truth. He says, you're going to have false teachers teaching you all sorts of things, but if it's not here, it's not my word, if it's not me revealing it, then don't believe it. I am the truth. Okay? I am the truth. He says, I'm the life. For me, you will find your strength. For me, you will have the ability to go forward and to continue to live. One final illustration, and I'll tell you about it. I don't know if you guys have ever seen anything I've tried to build. Most of the time, it turns into a disaster, okay? In particular, you know, I've tried to build different things like little phone boxes and different things that I've tried to build. And, you know, but I have a hard time getting those nails to go in right, okay? Rough stuff, I'm okay, all right? I can get some rough stuff done, but anything that needs any kind of finishing, I get really messed up. I built clubhouses for my kids and can't get those completed because things don't line up right, you know, that kind of stuff. One day I thought I'd build a set of bunk beds for my son, okay? Now, understand, you know, he's a little kid, and he's got his friends coming over and staying with him, our daughters. Anyway, we needed some more space, and so I thought I'd build these bunk beds for him, okay? And we went into a store, and I got the concept from a store. It wasn't the way I was going to do it, but it was a concept. And, you know, you've seen these bunk beds. You get one here, you know, the lower one, you got one on top. But this particular one had another extension. You could either use that off on the side, kind of to fit and form a play area, or you could put it under one bunk here and bring the other bunk this way. You know, you could do different things with it, okay? And it was neat. I liked that. So I thought, oh, I could do that. So I went out, I bought some 4x4s, and I bought some 1x6s and some different materials I needed to build this thing, okay? And I thought, I can do this, man, I can do this. So I got building, and I cut the things, and I thought, hey, this is going okay, this is going all right. And see, part of my problem is I don't always have the tools I need to do what I need, what I want to do. And so I try to make do with what I've got. And anyway, it came time, and I had to center the post, because the bunk beds come apart, so you had to take one and design it so the other one would sit on top of it, and you didn't want it moving around and falling, so you had to put a dowel through the middle of it to keep it locked in place whenever you set them on top of one another. So that's what I was doing, okay? And I came to a point, and I figured, okay, this is how I got to do it. So I drew my lines, and I drilled my holes, and I placed my dowel, and I went to put that bed on top, and boom, it's a half inch off. Oh, doesn't line up. Now think about it for a second. I didn't have the tools. I didn't have the skills. I didn't have the right plans to do it correctly, okay? I couldn't do it. But if I had the master builder, if I had Rob or Matt or Ray or some of these other guys who know how to do this stuff, if they had come alongside and helped me out, taught me how to do those kind of things and said, Curtis, before you drill that hole, you want to do this, okay? You want to move it here. I could have done that project with the master builder guiding me. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the way. He has the tools, guys. He has the tools that you need for your life. He says, I am the way. I'm the truth. He has the skills. He knows how to do it. I'm the life. He has the plans. He can tell us how we need to build. He's the one that can build your life. And the question, and you know, you might think, Curtis, well, great, this is a great salvation message. Well, it's not really. I mean, yeah, it's about salvation because you got to choose that right gate. You got to choose Christ. It's about salvation. If you haven't made that decision for Christ, you need to do it. Okay? And you need to say, yes, I want to follow Christ. But this is more than just a salvation decision. This is about your life. What are you going to build your life upon? A lot of people say, I want Christ in my life. I just want to keep control. And that doesn't work. He says, are you going to yield yourself to me and allow me to shape you? I am not the person I was whenever I received Christ. Be glad of that. I still have my flaws, but there are so many things that have changed in the way I look at people, the way I see people, and the values that I have, because Christ has come and changed me. You should be able to look into your life and see how Christ has changed you. And if he hasn't, are you building on shifting sand? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Have you allowed him to become your master builder? Have you allowed him to be your foundation? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your good words today. I thank you, God, that whether anybody else understood this message, you've spoken to my heart. And I thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your gifts. And I pray, God, that I might continue to allow you to shift me, change me, to become the foundation upon which my life is built. May I serve you today. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that we might give honor and respect to you, allowing you to shape our lives. In Christ's name. Before we sing our last song, I just want to say, remind you, in recognition of Memorial Day, we haven't done a lot for it, but that Memorial Day is tomorrow, and we, you know, and I was doing some reading on it. It started in 1868, and I guess there's some that practice some form of memorial before that, but officially it began in 1868. And it's changed. It used to be on May 30th, but it got shifted. It kind of has a floating date now. It's the last Monday of the month kind of stuff. Interestingly, I was confused. It said in the stuff I read, it said 650,000 troops were lost in the Civil War. 650,000 men died. And that's kind of what spurred the recognition. It was later to expand to for us to remember all of those who've given their lives on behalf of our nation. But the statistic I read second after that was that somebody calculated that 621,000 people had. So I don't know what the correct number is, but I'm just going to tell you it's a lot of people. A lot of people died to give you and I freedom, and I hope that there'll be time. They suggest that at 3 o'clock. Is one of the things I read. Was it 3 o'clock? Everyone pause in your time zone. Just pause for a minute to give reflection to those who have done it. And I think the time I read was 3 o'clock. So I suggest you do that. And they're also going to be doing the flag raising at the VFW, and that's at 11 o'clock.